All right, Acts chapter number 6. Are you awake now? All right, just making sure. Acts chapter number 6. And always enjoy the music, and the variety of music is good. And we look forward to what God has for us from the book of Acts tonight, Acts chapter number 6. I've been in this little series I got started on church health, having a healthy church. And so we want to look at another aspect of this, and I'll stay in this until it gets closer to Christmas, the end of the year. And then I'll probably mention Sunday, the study, the midweek study that I'll get into at the beginning of the year and settle into Sunday school series and all of that. So you could look forward to all of those things and kind of set us for the year, and looking forward to a good year, but looking forward to a good finish to this year. Acts chapter number 6, I'm going to read verses 1 through 7, and then we'll take this familiar passage of Scripture and look at it from a little bit different perspective tonight to help us. Acts chapter 6, beginning with verse number 1, "In those days, when the number of the disciples were multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. We will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. And a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith." As we look at this passage of Scripture, I want us to look tonight at the fact that a healthy church not only grows in number, but it grows in its structure, its unity. And I remind you, unity is not us all not thinking the same way, not all having the same personality, not all being at the same level of Christianity, if I can use that. It's mean we are unified around a common purpose. We're unified around the Lord Jesus Christ. We're unified around the Word of God. We're unified around His commission to us. And it grows in His leadership and spiritual power. And tonight, I want to look at this from the aspect of when the church grows up. When the church grows up. A church can be started, and I praise the Lord for the planting of new churches. But eventually, churches are going to have to grow up if they're going to truly do what God wants them to do and make an impact in this world. So let's look at it from this perspective. Father, we come to you tonight needing your word, dependent on your word. And Father, may we trust your word tonight, be obedient to it. May we let it speak to us and help us as a church, help us collectively, individually. And we'll give you the honor for what you do for us. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. By way of introduction, we look at this passage of Scripture where we find the implementing of deacons or that help into the church. There is a reason why that came about, and we're going to be reminded of it tonight. It wasn't just because the church grew, although the church grew, but growth brings both blessings and pressures. I like for the church to grow. I like that we got a great midweek service crowd tonight. I like getting the attendance, and it keeps going. I like that. I like growth. But with growth comes responsibility, comes pressure. Every growing church experiences two things at the same time, opportunity and opposition. We must be aware of this, I think, as a church we are, that as we grow, there's an opportunity to reach more people. God opens ministries for us, opportunity to reach more people, but it's also going to bring opposition. With growth comes more people. We're getting deep tonight. Growth brings more people, but more people bring more needs. Growth brings complex situations, because you have more people from different backgrounds, been saved different lengths of time, interacting with each other in more ways. there's more spiritual attacks when a church is growing. Acts chapter number 6 shows us the first internal documented crisis. By the time we get here, we understand that the church has had outside persecution. It's going to experience some more. But now here's an internal documentation. I remind you, and just in the chapter before, the apostles, they were arrested and they were beaten and then they were turned loose. And this was going to be a way of life for them. And the scripture says that they left rejoicing because of the external persecution. But now comes the great challenge of internal turmoil. More churches have been destroyed because something from the inside is not dealt with correctly than persecution from the outside. And that is what we have to understand. With a healthy church has got to respond the right way to things that take place inside the church. This did not weaken the church. It made it stronger. What are you talking about? There arose a murmuring. Say, well, there shouldn't have been a murmuring. I agree with you. And a lot of times, naive or weak Christians, or some with bad motives, certainly, whenever there's trouble in a church, or whenever there's problem in a church, whenever there's conflict in a church, well, there's got to be something wrong. Yeah, it's full of people. It's leadership. It could be. But look at verse 2. Then the 12... Who were the leaders? The apostles. I am just going to go ahead and submit to you that the apostles are my far superior in faith, power, and discernment. And if there is murmuring on their watch, I think it's safe to assume that at some point as we grow, by the way, we're adding more people and we're not adding more stalls in the restrooms. We're adding more people, but we're not adding more seats. We're adding more cars in the parking lot, but there's not any more parking places. So there's going to be some conflict, and if there was conflict because of growth on their watch, there's probably going to be conflict because of growth on our watch. Let me give you some truths tonight. I've got several of them to look at as far as that healthy church, when the church grows up. We find, number one, a healthy church confronts the problem. Confronts the problem. Look at verse number one. And in those days, when the number of disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring. I would submit to you that there should not have been a murmuring, but there was. Why is it? Because you've got the apostles, those that traveled with Jesus, but you've got new Christians. And they weren't just new Christians. Notice this. There arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews. You've got two cultures. You've got Hebrews that are being saved. They're saved out of a religion that believes they're the only ones. Now you got the Greeks, the Gentiles. They're being saved into the church. And so you've got groups of people, Gentile and Jew, that have been separate from each other now. Because of Calvary and salvation, they're thrust into the same environment. A Jew is not the same as a Greek. They're different. So when you put cultures together, it's going to be like, well, our people. I know this is only America, right? Well, our people aren't getting treated right. What was the issue? Their widows are getting treated better than our widows are. Because while they were saved, they were still flesh. They still had those old prejudices. They still are looking through their cultural differences. And they're still assuming that if I weren't equal in society, if they had problems with me before, they're forgetting that Calvary changes a lot of that. And you can love your fellow man. And there can just be some simple oversight, or you can have a perceived slight. Well, here we have two cultures that are having a hard time blending in with one another. There was cultural tensions. Not only that, there were some oversights in ministry. You have the Grecians and the Gentile and the Jew automatically suspicious of each other. Well, they're a brother in Christ, but I still don't trust them. They're a brother in Christ, but before I got saved, this is what they did. It's easy to say, let's lay all that down, but it's a lot harder to live. So if this is happening under the watch of the apostles, it certainly shouldn't be a surprise to us today. And by the way it should be is we're all brothers and sisters in Christ. It's who we are. It's what we are. It's like, well, and by the way, nobody cares how you did it up north. You know, we're in the South. It didn't always have to be, you know, race and cultures. That, I mean, there's, you know, there's right way and wrong way too. I've already lost some of you on that. But you have this, it should be, we ought to be at peace with one another. And that's why, by the way, let me just say, that's why I'm very careful of the political thing. Keep the political nonsense out there. Keep all that fighting out there. Keep all of that out there. The media can divide everything out there. Politicians can divide everything out there. In here, it's under the blood. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. That's why, by the way, I don't identify as a Republican. I don't identify as a conservative. I identify as a born-again child of God. That's what I identify as. Where was I? There's the cultural tensions, but there's oversights in ministry. Their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Now, they might have perceived it's because they were Gentiles, and they're just overlooking us on purpose, but the Scripture says their widows were neglected. So there were some oversights. Now, do we think those oversights were because those 12 apostles did not care? They cared enough to be named with Christ. They cared enough they're all going to be martyred for Christ. They're giving their lives for that, for the New Testament church. What happened? It grew to the point there was more people than they had oversight. There was more people than they could even deal with. Why didn't they know? There's too many of you. And by the way, let me just say, your pastor's not a mind reader. Well, I mentioned to so-and-so last Thursday while we were having coffee that I'm having surgery, and the pastor didn't say anything to me. Well, I wasn't with you while you were having coffee. Well, pastor, I told you, sometimes the pastor forgets. There's a lot of you. There was an oversight. There were feelings of neglect. You know, nobody likes to be neglected. Nobody likes to be neglected. Well, they didn't speak to me, or this didn't, you know, we don't like to be neglected. There was feelings of neglect. There were some hurt attitudes because of these things. Do you know it's possible for Christian people to get hurt by other Christian people without there not being an intent to hurt? That's why the Bible commands us to forgive. But there was some hurt attitudes, and what did that bring? Murmuring. You know, sometimes we idolize and put on the pedestal that those early churches, but the more we study them and read what the Bible actually says, we find out they were just like us. It's like, oh, that carnal church at Corinth. Yeah. Read it, it's a mirror. Because we're carnal. This is very real people and circumstances. See, might I say to you, a church is not unhealthy because it has problems. If it's healthy, it's going to have problems. But it's not unhealthy because it has problems. That's why when there is a conflict, you know what? We're going to be starting a Spanish ministry beginning it soon. And I'm hoping there's a bunch of Spanish people that come to hear about Jesus. Now, if and when that happens, it doesn't matter how you feel about illegal immigration. I think our country ought to have borders. I think there ought to be laws. But God said, get the gospel to every creature. And so I think we ought to try and get as many people saved as we can. As we start meeting more cultures. I may not get to the other 6 points. You know, but I've been asked, are you pastor a white church? No, I don't pastor a white church. I pastor a church. Amen. You know, we belong to Him. I don't know what any of that has to do with. But it's like, you know, there's people that won't go to church because it's not a white church. And can I just say it? There's people who won't go to a black church, but go to a church because it's not a black church. Both are a reproach to the name of Christ. But the more we put people together who the world has said, we are different. We are different. Well, we need to have unity. We need to all think alike. That's not possible. Because cultures are different. Upbringings are different. Viewpoints are different. So what we have to do is when we all get into the same place, the same church, by the same way, by the blood of Christ, then those things have got to become pushed to the side and He becomes the focus. But while we're working all of that out, there is going to be some conflict. What do they mean by that joke? They probably didn't mean anything by it. But there could be hurt feelings from it, which could lead to murmurings. But a growing church, a church is not unhealthy because it has problems. It becomes healthy when it ignores the problems. Say, you know, Pastor, why are you saying all that? Because it would be foolish of us in the day we live in to not talk about some of these things we're talking about right now. Because if we listen to the media even save people, we listen to our politicians even save people are going to beat at each other's throats. Because political issues are put above scriptural issues. And it should not be that way in the church. But if you get a new Christian who hasn't had a chance to grow and you thrust him in to really the church, there's a life in a church. There's a family in a church. This is a community. And they're like, they're speaking a language I don't know. How do I fit in? There's going to be some abrasive moments. That was happened in the first church. But what do? We deal with the problem. We confront it. Hey, don't murmur about it. Take it to somebody who can do something with it. And they did. We go to number two. A healthy church protects the priority of the word in prayer. Now, think about verse 2. This is all going on. Whenever you put a bunch of cultures together and you put Jew and Gentile together. You put Jew and Gentile together. Those of you that have been to Israel, the average, you'll remember the average Jew, the average Israeli is as friendly as can be. America, Trump. But you take those that are the Orthodox, those that are steeped in that Jewish culture and they're wearing the phylacteries, they look at you with disdain because you're a Gentile. That should not be in the church. But that's what they're dealing with. So then what do? So then the 12 hear about this. They call the multitude of the disciples together and said, okay, I understand you Grecians are having a hard time with the Hebrews and the Hebrews are having a hard time with the Grecians. I understand there's too many widows for us to keep up with. But we're still not changing what we're doing. We're still not going to adjust our schedule. I'm still not adjusting my daily routine. We're still not changing the emphasis of the church. We're not canceling a program. We're not taking our evangelistic efforts away in opening a food kitchen. We're not changing a thing. That's what they said. It is not reason. Hey, everybody, listen up. I know this is going on. There's some talk about it. But that's not any reason for us to leave the Word of God. It's not any reason for us to leave prayer. We're going to have to find another solution. Now, bear in mind, this says not reason that we should leave the Word of God and serve tables. They were not belittling serving. They were not saying the widows were not important enough for us to deal with. And by the way, a pastor shouldn't be on such a high horse that he doesn't want to deal with anybody. But at the same token, he's not an errand boy. He's not supposed to leave the Word of God. He's supposed to be in the Word of God so that he could spiritually feed the flock. But he's not belittling the need. They're not belittling the conflict. They're just simply protecting what they have been commanded to do. They're going to find another solution. Now, wouldn't that be great in our churches when there is a conflict, we can just say, what's the solution to this without changing the whole structure of the church? There's a lot of churches that have destroyed themselves because they get a little conflict and we feel like we got to change this policy or throw this in or do this or do this or take this. Oh, we can't go out soul winning all. We got to switch this all around because we have to meet these needs. No, these men did not do that. They say, we understand there's a problem, but we're not changing the thing we're doing. I'm getting ahead of myself, but they're going to say, if this is going to be fixed, it's on you. There's another solution. Because they're not taking away the priority of the Word in prayer. See, a church becomes unhealthy. They're protecting themselves. A church becomes unhealthy when the pastor is overloaded with tasks. Now, some of you don't take this as, you know, I'm having surgery, so-and-so passed away in my family, I'm not going to let pastor know, because pastor does care. Pastor can at least pray. But when he's overloaded with tasks, when the staff just gets consumed with busyness, when prayer becomes optional because we're putting in programs, when the preparation of preaching gets rushed, when administrative duties choke out spiritual duties. See, when spiritual leadership is distracted in the church becomes spiritually weak. Can I say it like this? It'd be better for widows to be, I hate to use the word ignored, or their needs not being met because there's just too many of them, than it would be for the pastor, these apostles, to not prepare themselves in the Word of God and a wolf bring in false doctrine. Because if that happens, everybody is losing. Everybody's done. So a healthy church keeps the main thing the main thing. What's the main thing? Every time we assemble, it's the preaching of the Word of God. I'm thankful for the music, but if we didn't have a music program, we could still have good preaching. I'm thankful for everything else that goes on, but if we didn't have it, we would still have the preaching. The preaching is the main thing. The systematic teaching of the Word of God has to remain a priority. This is why Sunday school is important. Prayer is the main thing. As the pastor, I'm not just giving a lecture and leaving. I'm preparing what God has because I'm trying to fulfill my role as the shepherd. What do the people need? That's why somebody else's crisis in their church in Idaho is not my crisis. That's why when somebody feels like they got a political crisis in their town, I'm not joining that crusade. I'm not the shepherd of those people. I'll use this as an example. After Charlie Kirk was murdered, there were some who were like, if your pastor doesn't say anything about this and preach a message on it, you should leave that church. Well, I think you're an idiot. You don't pastor my church. You don't know my people. Maybe you ought to go to a real church. But the shepherd knows his people more than some political pundit. So I can't let anything get in the way of me as the shepherd noticing the needs of the sheep. My sheep are hurting right now. Then they need something for that. My sheep are weary right now. Then we need to address that. My sheep are they're ready to move. They need greener pastures. They need clearer water. Then I need to be in tune with how the shepherd. So these men are saying we have to keep this. It's important, but we can't let it keep us from doing what we have to do, and we're the only ones that can do it. See, the structures within the church must support spiritual priorities. A lot of why we do what we do is to support that which is most important. The music we have is to prepare for the preaching. And if there's ever, and on occasion I've done this just because I don't like it, nothing sinful about it, but there's been times I was like, Brother Montgomery, scratch that choir special. Nothing doctrinal wrong with it. I just don't like it. Well, what does that matter? Well, if I'm sitting in that chair and I'm about to preach to you, you don't want it to put me in a bad mood. You don't want to just hit me the wrong way. And so it's like, I don't want to hear it because I have to get up and preach the Word of God in a minute. So these structures, ladies, I'm sorry, even the temperature in the auditorium. I'm a little warm tonight. Are y'all a little warm tonight? Well, I'm cranking this bad boy down on Sunday. It's to keep you awake. Policies, procedures. It's not to make everybody the equal amount of comfort. It's to make the priorities. Does this make sense? Number three, I've got to hasten. A healthy church empowers spirit-filled servants. Acts 6:3. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. Now notice the progression here. There is a need that has come from people being saved, people coming within the church. There are different cultures, different backgrounds, different standings in life. There's going to be some friction. There shouldn't be, but there's always going to be. We can ignore it, or we can separate, or we can say, let's solve the problem. Well, we come to the right place. You apostles, you pastors, this is what you have to fix it. We understand there's a problem, but we're not changing what we're doing. Because this is what's important. Well, they just don't care. No, it's what's we have to do what's the most important. But what do they do now? It's like, okay, find you somebody amongst yourselves to solve this problem. Now we're going to give an opportunity for somebody who's not the 12 to step forward. And what are their qualifications? Their honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. Now, can I just say this as the pastor? I think I have more discernment about this church than anybody in this room. I think God gives the pastor discernment. He collectively, you could put it all together and you wouldn't equal it. That doesn't mean I'm a genius. It doesn't mean I'm the best Christian on the planet. That's just the way God works. But it's a waste of my discernment. I need to discern that doctrine. I need to discern the wolves that are at the church. I need to discern what we need to grow. I don't need to discern which paper towels. I don't need to discern here's a widow who needs some ministering to. Somebody ought to be able to figure out what to do to help her. There's a conflict between the Grecians and the Hebrews. Somebody else, we're in trouble. If this church is growing so fast, we have this conflict. There's not somebody that has enough of the Holy Spirit in them, has good report, good standing in the church, that can't step forward and say, hey, Greek, hey, Jew, knock it off. I mean, not exactly like that, but. So let me explain something to you and say everything that I just said. When it comes to the blood of Christ, we're not Grecian, we're not Hebrew, we're a child of God. In heaven, we're not going to be white, we're not going to be black, we're not going to be Hispanic, we're children of God. And you know what? To somebody that's saved, if they've been saved a day or a decade, that makes sense to them. But if you got to go pull the pastor out of his prayer closet, here's the Grecian, here's the Hebrew. Now, and I'm telling you, when I get out of my routine, it bothers me. I have my reading routine, I have my prayer routine, I have my thinking routine. Not to say there's never a reason for it to be interrupted, but it shouldn't be when there's not somebody else who could step forward and say, hey, let me offer some insight to this. I understand why you're seeing it this way, but there's no intent there. Well, I don't trust me on this. And what they're saying is, we're not changing, so it's up to you all to solve the problem. It empowers those Spirit-filled servants, and by the way, that's part of, as people grow, they need that opportunity. So the apostle says, seek somebody with honesty, spiritual maturity, wisdom, credibility. They're not coming in as the pastor. And by the way, the deacons that are ordained there, the deacons that are set apart, they weren't oversight for the pastor. This is killing our independent Baptist churches. Killing them. And there's churches today that cannot function as churches because the pastor's got to go to the deacons and say, will you approve this? Not here, but will you approve this? Well, we don't know if we have. No, remember, the pastor's got more discernment than everybody because God gives him the discernment. God does it, and I thank God for the deacons that I have. They will amen this. Okay, good. It's not that way here, but it's not supposed to be that way. Well, we'll fire him. Good luck with that. I'll go across town and take everybody with me and leave you with the building payment. Where was I? Look, there's got to be somebody with some spiritual maturity. They're not stepping forth and saying, I'm the pastor. No, they're stepping forth saying, I'm one of you. Well, they have good standing in the church. The church has seen them. They're not a novice. They've shown some wisdom. They've shown they're right there in the church program. So it carries some weight. The Grecian and the Hebrew aren't necessarily trying to cause trouble. They're just trying to get their needs met. And if we can solve that problem, we solve it. It's not talent they were looking for. It's not popularity. It's not loud personalities. It's not even professional skill. I know churches like, we need an accountant, and we need a contractor, and we need this, and we need this. How about we need honesty, and we need good report, and we need Holy Spirit discernment? That's worth more than an accounting degree. Number four, this is good. A healthy church delegates ministry biblically. Verse number 6, when they set before the apostles, when they had prayed and laid their hands on them, there was a biblical order. Please don't miss this. There's so much in here I believe our churches need to hear. But there's delegation now. When a man starts a church or takes a church very small, he doesn't need all the help. I hear this all the time. Well, I'm going to go start a church. I need three assistant pastors with me. What for? I need somebody to encourage me. How about Jesus? The point is, delegation is about meeting the needs. Well, how many deacons do we have? As many as necessary to meet the needs of the people. And as we grow, we'll need to add some more because the needs are going to be greater. But it's delegation. Now, don't miss this. I'm coming at a little bit different angle to this point. Whom they set before the apostles. They brought them to the apostles, and now the apostles, they're laying their hands on them. They're delegating some authority. They're not giving up their position. They're not allowing them to be on the same plane as them. They are delegating their authority. Men, if there is a widow whose needs have not been met, you do not have to come to us and ask us, should we do what the Bible commands us in meeting the needs of this widow? You don't have to ask us. We're delegating that authority to make those decisions. I'll give you an example. Somebody comes with a need. They have a financial need. The deacons take care of that. That's the process. They go, they make the decision on that. If there's something they want my insight, I'm happy to give my insight. But I can't tell you the last time that I've had to even give my insight because they take care of it. There's a need that we need to bring in front of the church. Then they suggest that to me. That's delegation. That is not me losing control. That's why you got to have men of honesty. Well, the deacon came to me and he said this. If the pastor himself don't come, well, you're going to get cobwebs. Well, this phone right here, with this phone here, well, good luck. It ain't ringing. Well, the pastor himself did because he delegated authority to men in the church of good report, of honesty. That's who it delegated to, is so that they can meet those needs. So it's not losing control. And there's a lot of times like, well, I can't deal, because we feel like it's losing control. It's not lowering standards. Well, they're not on the same spiritual plane as me. Well, first of all, nobody knows that. Stephen is one of them. You ever read anything in the Bible about Stephen? Good luck, pastors, living up to Stephen. So it's not a matter of, well, they're not on, but sometimes, and that's just the reality. Some, you know, I spend my life, I've called to do this. God's going to equip me in ways that He is not going to equip a deacon. Because there's a certain call God's put on. This makes sense? This is not degrading a deacon. This is just, in a lot of ways, enhancing. They're a good standing, good report, Holy Spirit. And by the way, I would put, oh, people are going to take this and twist it. It'll be the first time that ever happened to me. Why don't you go to pastors' fellowships more? I get edified more than being with my own deacons. They don't gossip as much as those preachers do. They're not envious of me. Well, they're a good report. They sharpen their pastor. They protect their pastor. They're not little men. But their authority has been delegated from the office of the pastor. It is not lowering the standards. And this is delegation in general. I don't think they should be a Sunday school teacher. Well, you don't decide that. Well, I don't think they should be able to sing in the choir. You don't decide that. What's lowering the standard? No, it's not. Because it's like saying, go to the gym and build your muscle, but don't ever pick up a weight. So when you and I as a Christian pick up a task, pick up a ministry, pick up a responsibility, we're building our spiritual growth. That's where delegation in this sense comes in. It's not reducing spiritual authority, but it is reinforcing it. Delegation is developing leaders, sharing the responsibility. The Bible talks about it multiplying ministry. It's protecting our unity. When we meet as deacons, one of the first things, generally, if not the first thing, during the meeting is like, what is your perception on this? How do you think the people are understanding this? Because I'm not sitting in their section talking to them. I'm not in their Sunday school classes. Give me some feedback, give me some advice, and when I present this to the church, what is a good way to help communicate this? And they'll all tell you, that's one of the things I always say. Because it is delegating, it's creating, and I've said this to them more in the last couple of years than in my own entire time as pastor. Guys, I need you to communicate this. I need you to handle this. Because as the ministry grows, I have to spend more time in prayer. I have to spend more time studying. I have to do that. I'm going to count on them to do more and more and more. It's multiplying. See, unhealthy churches bottleneck because everything flows through one or two people. If we're a healthy church, it can flourish because many ministry flows through many Spirit-filled members. By the way, it's not just about deacons being Spirit-filled. It's membership being Spirit-filled. It's stepping up and being the responsibility. It's not a lady saying, I want to be a deaconess. No. But you can still be a pod, like many ladies are. They're a spiritual mother, if you will. They're a great spiritual positive influence. And I know this goes on. And I'm okay with it. I'm not only okay with it, I'm for it. You see, and it's in the book of Titus. You see, well, I asked this lady, what about this and this and this and this and this? And if I don't have to answer those questions, thank God. Now, there's some things that it's like, well, you probably should go talk to the pastor about that. But unless it's one of the, well, what is that? You'll know when it's one of those things. But it's helping the church. It's making it healthier. There are churches where it's like, nobody give anybody any spiritual advice unless it's the pastor or my wife. And it's got a church that is not going to grow. It's an anemic church. And I hope we understand this, that with this, I'm running out of time. 28. I'll give it back to you in 28. With this, the church needs, that's why the Sunday school teachers got to step up. More have got to step up. So the church can be stronger. And I've told our Sunday school teachers, and just even me tonight, I've reminded and reinforced this, I want every person to be pastored. Not just from the pulpit, but that extension of what need can I meet of yours? Number 5. I'm not going to tell you how many I have. I'll just mention these in all the subpoints. A healthy church values both structure and spirit. Let me just point this out. Acts 6 is a model of balance. There's structure there. Don't miss this. There's defined roles. There's delegation. There's clear expectations. There's organized ministry. There's accountability. It's all there. But the Spirit is also there. Prayer's there. The Word's there. Unity's there. Humility's there. Spiritual power's there. The principle is this: structure without the Spirit is dead. You can have all the structure you want, but if you don't have the Spirit there, it's dead. But Spirit without structure is chaotic. We start on Thursday night at 7 p.m. sharp. Sunday morning, 11 a.m. Sunday night, 6 p.m. When are we getting out? Whenever I'm done. That's where the Spirit comes in. We're doing this. We know that when the order a service. We know what's happening. We know who's singing. Well, the Spirit, through the years, well, Pastor, the Holy Spirit laid a song on my heart last night. Can I sing it? Nope. Why not? Remember the illustration of me sitting in this chair and having to get up and preach? Because we want a structure. Now, there are times where it's like 5:45 on Sunday afternoon. We start at 6. Brother Montgomery, I want to change this. I want to sing this song. I want to do this. Because there's something that impresses upon me. We want to do this a little bit differently. So that healthy church has both structure and spirit. You can't organize, you say, we're going to organize and that's going to be enough. No, you still got to have the power of God. And I wanted to have liberty. Number 6, a healthy church experiences peace, power, and growth. Verse 7, and the word of God increased. When did it increase? When the church addressed and fixed the internal issue. It increased. But in doing so, they kept their priorities right. If I have to drop everything to resolve a conflict. Now, if there is discord, that's different than a conflict. I will deal with discord because that's part of my responsibility as the shepherd. But they took care of the conflict, but kept the main thing the main thing. And in doing so, equipped more people to lead, protected that unity around the right things, and how did God respond? This is so key. They did what was right with their conflict. And just because there's conflict in a church, isn't God telling you to go somewhere else? I want to go where there's peace. Good luck with that. Good luck with that. Because your spirit is not going to bring peace. If the apostles had some conflict, but they said, whoa, we're not changing our program. We're not even changing our schedule. It's time for some of you to step up and let's fix the problem because we're growing. And when it was handled right, God responded. Don't miss that. There's a lot of churches that don't handle it right and God don't respond. But he responded with what? The word of God increased. The preaching grew and reached power and effect. I promise you, if our deacons do what they've been called to do, if the leadership of this church continues to grow, and some of you allow responsibility to be delegated to, like Sunday school teachers and other things, the preaching that comes from this pulpit will have a lot more effect. The reach will go further. It'll be more powerful because I can just dedicate myself to the Word of God. That's what they said happened. The Word of God increased. There was numerical growth. The number of disciples multiplied. They weren't added, they were multiplied. There were unexpected influence. They weren't even looking for this. But a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. Those that were still in the old church, under the law, those that were in the cults, all these, the priests were like, we're buying into that. We're accepting that. We believe that. They weren't even counting on that. What happened? It was unexpected influence. And see, what we have to do is have the mindset. We live in a society, and the devil's been good at saying, we have to tame the preaching. We have to change the preaching. Get rid of that big old pulpit. And I said, make it bigger. Oh, change the phone. No. Because when the preaching has the effect that God intends for it to have, because the man of God is not bogged down with legitimate conflicts. There are things that take place that you never expected to even take place. Even the hardest hearts were reached. Healthy structure leads to healthy growth. Healthy leadership leads to healthy disciples. Healthy unity leads to healthy expansion. And by the way, that's why we all have to be unified. Again, we're not all the same, but unified around the same thing. That's why sometimes it's addition by subtraction. Because we have to be on the same page. Number seven. This is the last one, I promise. A healthy church turns problems into progress. I don't like problems, but one thing that God has given me the ability to do is take a problem and say, where's the opportunity? Y'all remember the three services? The tent? Oh, this is going to be awesome, isn't it? Yeah. Why? Because it's going to be awesome. And it was. I remember when I was coaching, whenever you'd have somebody who got hurt, I wanted my full compliment, but it challenged me as a coach to say, okay, what piece can I take now? And they know I'm missing who we're going to play, and they're going to get all con, and let me, still I'll coach them. With God's work, isn't it the same way? We have a problem. Did something good come out of it? You would say, widows being ignored, is that good or bad? Bad. It's negligent. It was an oversight. No evil intent, was an oversight. But out of that problem came a solution that enabled the church to even go further. How many times through the centuries have people who could not see the big picture in their church, there's some conflict, and they say, I'm out of here. When out of that was going to come a solution that would take the church even further. Because it's whose church is it? It's God's church. And if we approach it biblically, God will respond to that. So God took a complaint, a cultural conflict, a leadership crisis, a moment of disunity, and He turned it into a more organized church, a more powerful witness, a more unified church. Think about the testimony. You got the Grecians and you got the Hebrews, and they're having conflict that they didn't meet the needs of our widows because we're Grecian. And they're telling their little neighbors this and that. Then all of a sudden, spiritually mature people step in and say, no, that's not the solution. That's not what happened. We're going to fix it. Now we have men of good report, some Grecians, some Hebrew. We're going to make sure that need is met. And now to everybody else who still had their prejudices, Jews still hated Gentiles. Gentiles still hated Jews, but in that church, you've got Grecians and Hebrews working together. That only happened as a testimony because of a conflict that was handled in the right way. See, that church grew through growing pains. See, a church does not become healthy by accident. It becomes healthy when it faces problems biblically, protects spiritual priorities in those problems, enables and empowers godly servants, strengthens its structure. See, when you have somebody inside the church that betrays you, you get wiser to that, and your leadership structure becomes stronger. When you have somebody who's irresponsible in the ministry and you deal with that, you get wiser from it. And now it's stronger. Are you with me? But it's not like, oh, God has left us because... No. This is what happens because people attend the church. And we're not always looking at things the way we should. But if we handle the conflict biblically, gives God a chance to respond, and it can become stronger than it was before. A healthy church grows in depth, width, strength, spirit, influence, disciples. So the church grew up out of a conflict. This is good stuff. I don't know of any conflicts we have, but as we grow, we're going to have them. I mean, we're pretty full on a Thursday night. We're pretty full on Sunday morning. It's going to get uncomfortable. Why do those... Have you noticed on Sunday, the back here in this corner, the deaf are trying to steal some of y'all's seats back there. They better not grow out of that corner back there, because these are our seats. And some of y'all been talking about them, but God's heard you. Even if they haven't, God's heard you. But I've told him, I said, I'll give you the whole section if you'll fill it. Say, we don't have room for that. I'll worry about that problem. How we ought to, you know, well, the deaf are weird. Yeah, I know that. Look at them. No, they're part of our church. Just like everybody else is a part of our church. And out there in the world, you may be this, or you may be that, or you may be this, you may be that. But when it comes to the things of God, we belong to His church. It was the same blood that cleansed us from our sins. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's Him, is not us. It's like, well, how can you put down all those prejudices? Well, you don't have to put them down when it's just all about Him. They're just not there. What happens out there is that we belong to Him. We belong to Him. And as our church grows, there's going to come some conflict. There's going to come some frustration. We can choose to be carnal. We can choose. So if you're frustrated, you're frustrated. Some things are frustrating. But if we handle it right, something good can come out of it. Those men are like, we didn't realize that they were getting overlooked. Now, we're not changing what we got to do. But now we got to solve the problem so that they're not overlooked. Well, Pastor, this ministry's chaos. Why is it chaos? We got 75 kids and 2 workers. Yeah, as long as I'm not one of the workers, I'm okay with that. Okay, I didn't realize that was the situation. I'm not going to be over there on Sunday morning. What's the solution to this? How do we solve this? The day's coming. If we start, and I don't want to get ahead of myself. I'm planning on building still. But before, if we started building tomorrow, we would still need a second service. Well, I don't like that. Give me a solution. Well, Pastor, you can't kill yourself. Okay, some people are going to have to step up. We don't have to panic and just respond carnally. Something good can come out of it. I like the Sunday school revolution. I don't know if you do. God may change my heart, but if I had a building sitting over here that held 100 Sunday school classes, I'd still have some Sunday school classes in schools, in homes, and in hotel conference rooms. I think something good has come out of that conflict. I think something, quite frankly, we need to do more of, and we are. So not every conflict's bad. If we truly handle it right and make it about Him. Because we say it's all about Him, isn't it? But we have that misunderstanding conflict, we get to show. It's not really about, well, Pastor, I shouldn't always be having to give up my way. Well, first of all, who says? And second of all, can I just, will you permit me? I'm the pastor, and I get my way around here a lot less than a lot of people. Heather and Alyssa and Anna and Jack. Well, you know, because some things just aren't that big a deal to me. If it can be solved, solve it. But let's keep Christ the focus. We got people to reach. We got people we have to help. And I don't want conflict, but I want the conflict because of so many people. What are we going to do with all these people? Let's find a solution. Let's fix it. Father, help us to...